Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. It is our memory verse this month, but let's look at it again. Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." I hope you understand, God gave us His law so that we would see how exceeding sinful sin is. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, I like the last half, grace did much more abound. I'm going to talk to you this morning about God's law versus God's grace. God's law versus God's grace. And look at it, we're going to look at the woman who's caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Now, in John chapter 8, there are 11 sentences, 11 verses, that are so controversial and so powerful. They form the stage for the great battle between God's law and God's grace. Now, the question is, how can they both coexist? The law demands justice. Grace demands forgiveness. Now, if there is no justice, then God is not holy. He is not right. And He would be exposed as a fraud and unjust. If there is no grace, then no one can be forgiven. And heaven is going to be empty. So, somebody needs to experience both law and grace, but how do you experience both law and grace? Well, I want to introduce you to one woman who did just that. And through her humiliation, thank God, for what we're about to read this morning. You're going to say it's awful, it's terrible, what people did to this woman. You're going to see just how evil and how low people can be. But in her humiliation was such transformation. Maybe it might put the fear of God in you, and that you might realize and understand one day you will face the same humiliation if you're not born again. So Father, we bow right now, close our eyes, we humble ourselves for an almighty, all-holy, just, and righteous God. But we claim Your grace. We're glad for Your holiness. But we sure do appreciate Your grace. And that both of them coexist because of Jesus Christ. Lord, would You just break our hard hearts. Help us to stop playing with sin. Help us to soften ourselves before You break us. Because it is serious, the sin that we get into. It is deadly. This morning we're going to look, I'm so glad You show us these things, we're going to look at the forgiveness, the power of grace, not to overlook sin, not to allow sin, not to like sin, not to tolerate sin, but to finish it. Would You help us this morning to hear these words and let somebody believe them with all their heart and be born again in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's look at the background. John, Gospel of John, now chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. That's where He stayed while He is in Jerusalem at the time. It actually is the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus, it was at the time when people didn't stay in their houses. Anybody know what a tabernacle was? What was the word for a tabernacle? A tent. Yeah, maybe even a little bit before that, before an idea of a tent. How about a lean-to? Do you know what that is? Or a... It was basically a hastily built shack that you brought your family in and you camped out for a whole week. It was a lot of fun for the kids. Jesus is spending His time out in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where He liked to spend, up at the base of the Mount of Olives. Verse 2 says, "And early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came with Him. He sat down and He taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Jerusalem's packed. It's morning. I'm sure Jesus got up very early so he could get right at the temple and to probably sit down on the steps of the temple, because within moments, it's kind of like shopping at Christmas. If you don't get in there early, you're not going to get any parking. So Jesus has gotten in there early, and people are filing in to Jerusalem. It is the Feast of the Tabernacles. It is a great celebration day, a holy day. All of the people from all over Israel have come. People from all over, from other lands, other Jews and other countries had come, and they were crowding in Jerusalem, and that crowd was slowly swelling around Jesus as he taught. And as Jesus is sitting there, people are listening to him teach from the Scriptures about God. It was then that a large group of angry men broke through the crowd. These were the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers. Next time you have to face a lawyer, remember the lawyers in the Bible. These were the most righteous and the most religious of all people, now standing before him, and they brought a woman with them into the temple. Not just any woman. She was an adulteress. And as they pushed her out into the front, imagine a crowd of thousands of people passing by, stopping to see what is going on in this little corner of the courtyard. What's happening here? This woman has been brought, and she's humiliated there. Men are pointing at her. Men have stones in their hands. Crowds of people are stopping. And they announce loudly, what humiliation. Can you imagine if you went to school, teenagers, and as you went into class, some kid stood up and started talking about your sins last night, announcing it before everybody. Placed her right in the middle of everyone on public display. This was the worst kind of humiliation anybody could ever experience. And with words loud and clear, she said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. In the very act. Now, adultery, I don't think we know what it means anymore. I think we're so used to it. You don't see married couples on television. You see people living together. You see people experimenting and frolicking and flirting. And there's no honoring of marriage anymore. So whenever there is adultery, do we even consider what it means? The definition of adultery means the unfaithfulness of any married person to their married bed. And I want to say it's when someone gives their body to another person whilst it belongs to their husband or their wife. That is adultery. When someone enters into the marriage bed that does not belong to them, that is adultery. See, the dictionary doesn't want to go too deep, doesn't want to try to make the wound open and for us to see all of its gore and all of its vileness. It is a serious offense. Always has been serious, and always will be. I don't care how enlightened you think you are. If you have a girlfriend, watch her step out on you. See how you handle it. Oh, it won't affect me. You're a stinking liar. Oh, if my husband cheated on me, you know you'd kill him. There's not a politician, there's not a feminist, there's not a lesbian, a gay, there's not anybody who doesn't hurt when they're cheated on. Adultery is vile, it hurts, it is one of the lowest, most despicable, most awful sins that can ever be committed. God's seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And here she is. Look at the facts. She's accused of adultery, which means either she was violating her own marriage vows or participating in the breakup of a man's marriage. There was undeniable evidence against her. Undeniable, caught in the very act. Can you imagine that? She could not plead ignorance. I didn't know I was doing something wrong. You can't get into that and not know it's wrong. She could not plead innocence. Oh, I'm innocent. Yeah, right. She was guilty. She was perfectly guilty, and she could not blame the law.
Well, I don't agree with the law against adultery.
You can't fight that law. Everyone in that crowd knew that God's law demanded her death. And everyone in that crowd was agreeing with it. There's nobody who took her side. They all took stones. There were growls. There were people going, "Hear, hear! Stone her! Stone her!" Folks, this woman was doomed. That's the facts. But look in verse 6. This was a trap. Thus they said, well, look in verse 5 and 6. Now Moses, now this is the Pharisee still speaking, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him, testing him, that they might have to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. It was obviously a trap. These religious were not interested in justice. They were interested in protecting marriage and the family. They were only interested in trapping and ruining Jesus and his ministry. And you better be careful. Ladies and gentlemen, on your job, if you ever have a management position, if you ever are in charge of anything, somebody will try to ruin you. I don't care what... Listen, if you ever try to excel and Brother Dan knows, anybody who gets into the ministry knows, we're on the front line, and the devil would love to find out something in our lives so that they can bring us down. If you ever have a management position and you're moving up, somebody's going to find a fault with you and knock you out so they can take your position. That's dog eat dog. This was a trap. Notice, it takes two to tango, yet only one was brought there. Where's the man? I wonder what Jesus was writing on that dirt. It might have been, I kind of have my ideas. Some people say he was probably writing, "Where is the man?" Because it takes two to tango, last time I checked. This was a trap. They didn't bring this couple, they should have brought a couple, to the judges. The Bible says that they were supposed to be brought before the judges, the evidence supposed to be presented, and then sentence passed. But they didn't bring them to the judges. No, they brought this woman before public opinion. This was the first Facebook where everybody could see something so vile and make their own opinions and write their own comments on the bottom. That's what was going on. And they turned to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, You get to choose and decide her fate." Folks, this had evidently been planned. I believe with all my heart, I believe that woman was lured into that bedchamber. I believe that they had it all set up so that they could grab her and bring her and throw her before Jesus. They weren't trying to root out adultery. They're trying to get rid of Jesus. This poor woman, now, she has no excuse. You mess around with pornography, you mess around with drugs, you mess around with girls, you mess around with guys, and you get pregnant, or you get a sexually transmitted disease, or you get cancer, or you get in trouble. You have no one to blame but yourself. But don't you think for a moment there's not a devil out there trying to bring you down, trying to trap you and bring you down, and trying to use you, because the devil's only a user. This was obviously a trap. Here was a dilemma. You see, they wanted Jesus to commit what we call political suicide. We're preparing information for you. Hopefully we'll have it next week so that you can contact your TD to be able to tell them, vote no about this same-sex referendum. So that you can put the pressure on them. You can write them, phone them, email them, whatever, trying to give you the names. You can go ahead and do it right now. You ought to do it. You need to put the fear of God back in Ed McKinney. You ought to tell them that we will not bow to European court rulings. We will not bow to public opinion and public pressure. It is wrong for two people to want to be in love and claim marriage. They can have whatever they want, but they're not going to take God's place when it comes to marriage. But you know, if you call them up and you ask their position, you say, what is your statement? What is your position on same sex marriage? You know what they're going to say? Well, I haven't made up my mind yet. And they'll lie and they'll protect themselves, because if they commit themselves, it's suicide. Unless they can sense that everybody else is behind them. Show them you're not. Here was Jesus' dilemma. Verse 5, Moses and the law didn't suggest it. He commanded us that such an adulteress should be stoned. But what sayest thou? One of these days somebody's going to come to you and bring a hard question to you and say, so what do you say? I read in the Bible that such, such. What do you think about that? And you're going to be put on the spot. And if you back the Bible, you're going to be laughed at and mocked. And if you back, you know, the public opinion, they're going to say, why are you even a Christian? You're going to be put in that position. What the law demanded was this, that she should be stoned. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 20. You better read your Bible. Leviticus, holding your place here, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. I want you to notice there is a missing part of their recollection of this scripture. And I wonder if anybody can raise their hand and tell me what's missing in John chapter 8 that is clearly in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Look at chapter 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer, what's the next word? And the adulteress shall surely be put to death. What's missing in John chapter 8? The guy. Amen. Sneaky. You better know your Bible, because somebody's going to twist it and go, well, the Bible says, no, you read the next verse. All right? The law demanded this adulteress should be stoned. Plain and simple. Deuteronomy 22, we won't go there, says stoned. Plain and simple. As should, did you know who was around Jesus all the time? What kind of people followed Jesus? Anybody remember? All the good, upstanding, great people of the community, right? Listen to them. Publicans, sinners, and harlots. The law demanded justice. The Bible clearly says the wages of sin is a slap on the wrist, right? Is that what it says? The wages of sin is death. Just as clear as breaking any law. Somebody breaks into your house and steals your baby. You get ready to go up to get your pay packet or whatever, and somebody's already stolen it from the office. Some woman raped on their way home from work. All of those crimes demand justice, don't they? So does this adultery demand justice. What the law demanded was that she should die. But what had Jesus been teaching? As you read through your Bible, he's been teaching you've got to turn the other cheek. Remember that? He's been teaching you must forgive your enemy. You must be not so quick to judge. Harlots and sinners. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Hold in your place here in John chapter 8. Matthew chapter 10. Actually, chapter 21. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 21 in verse 31. Now Jesus is teaching a parable, but watch how he concludes it in verse 31 and 32. Whether of them twain, he's talking about two sons who were commanded to go and work in a field, whether of the twain did the will of his father? And they say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans, those are liars, thieves, politicians, that's what a publican was, that the publicans and the harlots go right into the kingdom of God before you Pharisees. For John, verse 32, came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. Oh, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Jesus was teaching that harlots and sinners and publicans were welcome in God's kingdom. These people who break God's laws are welcomed by God. That's what Jesus had been teaching. In effect, Jesus was teaching that bad people, sinners, were just as important as the religious and the good people. Unbelievable. Now, either way, they're going to destroy him. Why? Because either Jesus will condemn this woman, and therefore have to condemn all of his followers too, because they're all full of sin, aren't they? Oh, can you see the drool coming out of the mouth of these Pharisees? Go on, Jesus. You're going to have to condemn all of your followers. Or Jesus will do even the worst unthinkable, and that is he will look at this adulteress and pardon her and say that sentence should not be executed. And they will be able to expose him as a friend of sin. That he approves of such wickedness. He would allow sin like adultery to go unpunished. And they could say he is an enemy of the law of Moses. He has overruled God's absolute laws, proving that Jesus is no prophet. I mean, they're frothing at the mouth. They say, we've got him. We trapped him. He can't let her go, and he can't stone her. They forget who they're dealing with. Amen. See, you and I, we may collapse, man. We may not know what to do. That's why we pray for wisdom. Jesus got plenty of it. Let's see how Jesus responds to this impossible trap. Let's go to back to John chapter 8 and verse 6. And I want you to see the first thing that Jesus does is nothing. I love the Bible. Now, what would you do, man? Somebody gives you a gun, you know the first thing you're going to do? Shoot it. Wow, that was fun. Somebody gives you a stone, you throw it. Somebody shows you something, you react to it. That's our programming. You are being programmed on the news. You are being programmed on Facebook. You are being programmed by your problems and situations so that you just knee-jerk react. Jesus did not react. The crowd is ready to kill this woman. The power, the electricity in that audience was just unstoppable. They have all picked up stones. The crowd is swelling around this event. Jesus is there. Everybody's ready. Jesus, just give the word. Just give the word. And gets down and starts to write on the ground. Next time you want to just hit your husband, go for a walk. Next time you just want to quit your job, take a break. Next time you want to just react, see, the devil's got to get you to where you will live a life of regret because you made stupid decisions in the moment, the heat of that moment. What is Jesus doing? He's teaching us how to handle impossible pressures. He ignored everything and everyone going on, and he just bent over and started to write on the ground. I wonder what he wrote. I like imagining. I got an idea. I'm not probably all right. The Bible doesn't say what he wrote. It just says he wrote on the sand. Or on the ground. But the key to notice there is that he was restrained. He was thoughtful. He was careful. What does the Bible say? Slow to wrath. Thank God that God is patient, because we'd all be dead if it weren't for the patience of God. The Bible word is long-suffering. So many people are so quick to judge, so quick to attack, so quick to agree with all the popular opinions around us. All you have to do is say, I think we ought to vote no on the same-sex referendum. You got 50 enemies all over you. Pharisees got upset. Jesus is aggravating these Pharisees. They have gone to great effort. It's now morning. Remember that They haven't slept all night. They've been scheming. They have trapped this woman. They have brought her. Maybe she was of her own religion. I have no idea what's going on. But they're using her. They've placed her in front of Jesus, and they're saying, "Now, what do you say?" Not responding. I mean, I love it. I love it. Next time you're wondering, "God, where are you?" He's saying, "I'm busy writing on the ground. Slow down, Ledbetter. Everything's going to be okay. You don't have to have it fixed now. You don't have to have justice now." Amen? "But God, do you understand, Lord, what I'm going through?" The Lord says, "Do you remember my people Israel went 400 years in slavery? Don't you complain about your 4 months worth of trouble." Pharisees got upset. They want him to answer. So they kept pressing him. Ooh, you got. Look at what this says there in verse 7. "So when they continued asking him," you've got to. They'd actually said, "You've got to make a choice and decide the fate of this wretched woman. Either condemn her or let her go. Which will it be?" Look at verse 7. He disqualifies the crowd. This is absolutely breathtaking. Verse 7 says, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them," and I think he said it with the authority of Mount Sinai. I think he said it with the voice of Moses. I believe he said it with the power of an earthquake. He said, verse 7, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone, cast a stone at her." Now, when he stood, he's calling for any of them that had no sin to carry out this justice. Think about it. I think Jesus looked into the eyes of every one of those men who were ready to stone her. And he asked them if they really believed they were qualified to condemn this woman. You see, they had now taken the place of who? Of a judge. Did you know God did demand that we have judges so that you can take a criminal and before the judge in the court decide whether this person is guilty? Not you, because you and I, oh, we make our decision on the spot. But thank God that God said, you can't carry out your own justice. Somebody cuts you off on the road, drives you into the ditch, write down their number plate, go to the Garda. If you chase after them and drive them off the road, you're going to jail. Amen? Do you understand? Justice is not ours. These men had taken what was right and taken justice into their own hands. And he says, okay, all of you who are qualified, cast the stone. Now, I want you to understand, this is very, very, very important. Because look at verse 8. "And he stooped down and he wrote on the ground again." What's he doing? He's waiting for his words to take effect. It must have been the most deafening silence ever. And verse 9 says, "And they which heard it," what's the next words? That guilt. Isn't that wonderful? Guilt is a wonderful thing. "Being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst." You know, one by one, they dropped the rocks and they walked away. Here, the oldest, the most angry, the most envious, the most jealous of men, these Pharisees especially, who hated Jesus with every fiber of their body, the fact that he had more attention than them, the fact that they went to Jesus and he never charged them anything, and they had the privilege of charging people to come for their prayer. They hated Jesus. But when he cried out those words and he says, "Those of you who have no sin, go right ahead. Cast the stone." Well, they all turned around. I don't think there was a sound made as every man every last man embarrassingly turned and walked away as fast as they could. Now, I don't know, what just happened? I mean, how do you get to that place where they're dropping the very stones? What just happened here is amazing. The first thing that happened was conviction of the crowd. Guilt of the crowd. If you ever want to win a soul, if you ever want to get a person saved and on the way to heaven, you must first get them lost. They cannot say, I'm a pretty good person. They cannot say, you know, I'm doing my best. They cannot claim, like the Pharisees, that they're all right with God. They got to realize they're a mess too. Oh, you can surely point the finger at that adulteress. You caught her in the very act. Every bit of evidence is against her. She's convicted. Well, if you want to judge by the law, you too are going to be judged by the law. Conviction. Believe me, I believe these men were eat up with guilt. Think about it. All of them were super aware of just how sinful they had been. They all knew that they had lured, probably. I just imagining these guys, the speed at which Jesus' words work, tell me this, they are more guilty than this woman. They are very aware of just how guilty they are for bringing her through the situation and throwing her at Jesus' feet. These men were instantly aware of just how many times they had themselves lusted after women all their lives in their hearts. I've talked to very few men who've actually said, oh, I never lust. Are you alive? Are you human? You see, these men knew what drives in the breast of every human being. These men were very guilty in their heart of hearts of all their own sinful living that was deserving of this death penalty. Do you realize the sin that they were committing by turning over the judging of this woman to public opinion and to the opinion of just one man? The sin of taking justice into your own hands is worthy of death. God said anybody who's caught trying to take the place of a judge and not bring in for a judge, anybody who tried to do that themselves must pay the price. In a courtroom, it is absolutely brilliant. If I brought a false accusation against Tony and say, Tony stole 3,000 euros from me. And if I found out that I'm a liar, I have to pay 3,000 to him. Because it's wrong for me to lie about another man, do you understand? And if I take justice and want the death penalty for someone else, and I'm found out to be guilty, the death penalty passes on me. These guys, in the blink of an eye, they are convicted. Their hatred towards Jesus, driving them to where they wanted to kill him, was a sin worthy of death. Their thievery and robbery of the people, in a moment, I believe, they were reminded, and isn't it wonderful how the Holy Spirit reminds us of sin and of righteousness and of coming judgment. In a moment, I think, in a brilliant moment, they were reminded how the Pharisees would stand at the front of the temple, not allowing anybody in who didn't exchange their money for temple money. And there was always a markup. And they would take people's animals and say, that's not good enough. Go out and get a better animal. And make people just sweat and work so hard to get past their level of perfection. And in a moment, I think all of that guilt came up, just how cruel they were to poor people, how cruel they were to people who were trying to worship God, how they took advantage of religion, how they took advantage of people. It all just came back to them. I bet a couple of those men remembered the time they cursed their parents when they were teenagers. Did you know the Bible says if a man curses, if a child curses his parents, he used to die the death as well. You see, when you start to take justice into your own hands, you better be innocent. Perfectly innocent. Really, I'm amazed because only the words of Jesus could have had such an effect on them. I have no effect. I mean, what I'm doing is I'm telling you what Jesus said. That's where the effect is. I can tell a story. I can tell a better joke than Aaron. But I can't move people. Jesus cleared out that crowd, didn't he? cleared them out. Now, what did he say? Don't miss this. Jesus honored God's law. He never once said, don't stone her! He said, go ahead. Because God's law is right. You better take that. You better take it that God's law is right. He never said that it's okay to commit adultery. He never said being a harlot is okay. It's just an alternate lifestyle. Come on, wake up. He never said stealing and robbing and thieving is not so bad. He never implied that any sin had ever become okay and shouldn't be judged. No, those sins were wrong and still are wrong. Aren't you glad? And they should be judged. The question is by whom? So what he had done was he had unplugged the self-righteousness of these religions who had ignored the safeguards of the law. There were safeguards. Safeguards that God's law demanded judges to pass sentence, not people. And also in the law, you know what it said? If a judge was in place, he was to be blameless himself. Can you imagine standing before a judge and you're a thief and you just stole a car and went joyriding and you stand before the judge and the judge sitting up there and he's got bruises on his face and he's got a couple of broken arms, stuff like that. He says, you're guilty of joyriding. And then the bailiff stands over and says, Judge, what were you doing with your ex-wife's car last night? I was kind of drunk. You see, you wouldn't tolerate a judge who is drunk and out joyriding and playing and then coming up and standing in a justice bar judging others for the same things, would you? Of course you wouldn't. These religious men had not honored God's law. They had ignored it, and so they were not qualified to judge this woman. He did not say, don't judge her. He says, you're not qualified. Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus, I love you. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hey, Jesus saves this sinful woman. Look at verse 10. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are all those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? I like that question. At the end, there were only two people remaining, the woman and Jesus. And the woman couldn't say anything. She's still guilty. She knows she's trapped. What can you say when you're caught? So Jesus speaks. He says, woman, where are thine accusers? What happened to that case against you? Where's all the evidence that proved all that guilt that you had? Was she guilty, yes or no? Where's the evidence? You see, what Jesus is about to show us and what he's about to prove is that you cannot change being guilty, but God can take away the evidence and put it as far away as the east is from the west. Now you start to understand grace. Grace doesn't get rid of the law. Grace pays for the law. What we're going to get to. He says, do you see anybody else here? She says, none, Lord. He goes, you know what? Neither do I condemn you. I choose not to condemn you too. If anyone had the right to cast a stone at this woman, he would have been the perfect, righteous, sinless Son of God. He was perfectly qualified to both judge and to condemn this woman. But never forget that Jesus is infinitely holy. He is all against sin. As a matter of fact, he hates sin like mother hates dirt. Amen. Yet there is no one more compassionate towards sinners than Jesus. You see, Jesus already knew this woman. He knew that this probably wasn't the only time. He knew the sin of every man gathered around him, too. Yet he forgave. Jesus forgave not because her sin didn't matter anymore. We live in an awful age where they say, and a matter of fact, it was just 2 months ago in South Korea, they got rid of the law against adultery. There's no more law against adultery in South Korea. One of the few countries that still had it on the books. It's kind of strange, the kind of world we're living in. No more laws. The only law is hate laws. I mean, you hate people. I mean, you got to go to jail for the rest of your life for hating. But it's okay to be adulterer. It's okay to joyride 37 times, 37 different cars. Jesus forgave. Not because he loved this woman so much to let her be punished so harshly. That would be too harsh on her. He forgave her, not because the death penalty is so barbaric, so backward. No, Jesus never said that. Did you notice that? Jesus did not say, no. She's too tender of a woman. Choose that guy. Beat him. Nope. Jesus forgave because the law is still right. Don't you understand? We need forgiveness. If you take away the law, you take away the need for forgiveness. Did you know that? If it no longer is wrong for me to step on Kathy's toe, now she'll hit me, whether it's a law or not. But if there's nothing wrong with making her hurt, why would she need to forgive me after I've hurt her? See, once you take away the law, you have no need for forgiveness anymore. You see how profound the law is needed today? You see, Jesus forgave because the law is still right. Adultery is still wrong and always will be wrong. That's why pornography is so wrong. That's why our internet, Facebook, just life today is just so directed to destroy everything that is good. That's why we have God's law to remind us what is wrong. So Jesus did not ignore the law. He's the only person in all of history who said that the law is right, and so I will pay for her sin. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Still holding your place here in John chapter 8. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus is the only person in all of history who willingly accepted the justice of God's law for all sinners, and he took their punishment on himself. He was personally, are you getting this? He's purchased personally, going to pay for all of her adultery himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for," put your name in there for Craig. And the who knew no sin is speaking back to Jesus. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we sinners might be made now the righteousness of God in him. There's a switcheroo that took place. Who deserved to go on the cross? Craig Ledbetter. Who deserved to go on that cross? That woman caught in adultery. Who deserved to go on the cross? Mother Teresa. Who deserved to go on the cross? Pope Benedict. Who deserved to go on the cross? Your dad, your mom, your brother, your sister, every person on this planet, every one of us. The wages of sin, how many of us are sinners? Every person on this planet. We were born in sin. We live, we die, sinners. The wages of sin is death. What is God going to do? He takes our place. He takes our place. How could Jesus forgive this woman? He didn't say, "Girl, it's no longer sinful to be an adulteress." He never said that. He said, "Somebody's got to die. And it'll be me." You know what grace is? Grace is looking at somebody who's your enemy that ought to be punished, and you say, "I'll take the blame. I'll take the blame." That's grace. You ever want to get even? Get graceful. Take the punishment you want to put on them, pour it all on yourself, and then you might have a little bit of idea of what it felt like when Jesus loved that woman. See, we think, "Oh, I just love everybody," until they cross you. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3:16, one of the most loved and memorized verses in the Bible, says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not His Son to the world to what? Ooh, if Jesus had come to condemn, He would have condemned that woman on the spot, would have condemned every one of those Pharisees, would have condemned every one of His disciples, would have condemned everyone in that crowd. But He didn't come to condemn. What does it say? But that the world through Him might be? Look at Luke chapter 5. Back to Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Verse 31 is a good place to start as well. Start in verse 30. Luke 5, verse 30, but the scribes and Pharisees murmured against His disciples, saying, why? Why do you eat and drink with those TDs? And sinners. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole, healthy, need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. Thank God. There are no perfectly righteous people, are there? So Jesus had come to save her and anyone else who would only believe. Folks, listen to me. God's righteous law could not make her righteous. Are you listening? God's righteous law could not make... It could never save her, nor can it save anyone. I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. I'm glad. You should. But all the times that you broke them aren't made up by all the times you're trying to keep them. All the commandments do is it shows us how we should live and it exposes us when we don't live that way. Jesus forgave, again I'll say it, because He was going to pay for her adultery Himself. If this guilty woman had not found grace in the presence of Jesus at that moment, even though she's going to walk away free, she would die and go to hell. Jesus came to save her and anyone else who believed. I want to show you one more thing. Look at back in John chapter 8. Watch this thing just finish. Verse 11, we'll start back at verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? That hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. And then He says these five words, go and sin no more. You know what He's doing? He's empowering a new life. You see, go is a freeing statement. Let's see. I need Youngin. Come up here for a second. Youngin, I need somebody I can hold. Dan would break free. I'm stronger than you, aren't I? Yeah, stronger than you. Good, good, okay. All right, Youngin.
Nope. You're condemned. I'm going to take you to justice. Now listen to these words. I change my mind. I will not condemn you.
Go. You're free. What does that mean? Listen. What a freeing statement that word go is. If you've ever had a chance, had the unlucky chance or the bad chance of standing before a court and the judge says, you're free to go, you can stand now. Think about how powerful the words are. Will you stand there and there's an accusation against you and then the judge declares, Mr. Ledbetter, you're free to go. What type of freedom is that? Woohoo! Bye! Irish jig on the way out, man. He's looking at that woman. I mean, she is destroyed, isn't she? And He says, don't just sit there. You're free now. Get in those brief words. You are free. You've been given another life now, woman. You can live that life. You've been given a second chance. Don't miss it. It's as if you've died and you've been resurrected. And Jesus says something else. He says, sin no more. I kind of think that's pretty important too, don't you? That's an impossible statement. Did your mom ever say, stop fidgeting? And you went, what? What? I'm trying to be still, Mom. And she said, stop that. And you went, I can't. I mean, to tell somebody to sin no more, that's an impossible statement, isn't it? Yeah, she's going to have to live now a different way, where she lives by a different power. This was not Jesus giving her the freedom to go and sin. This is her having the freedom to sin no more. This is her challenge. This is her call to repent, to make a choice. She's being challenged. Says, will you choose now to sin no more? I'm giving you the freedom. Will you choose to live life differently? If she had just walked away from that event and never made a choice to live differently, if she had never made a choice to say that I will never go back that way, I hate what I became, I hate the guilt that I experienced, I want to be free. If she had never made that choice, she would have wound up back in that same box again, back under that same guilt, back under that same condemnation, wouldn't she? She's got to choose. I don't want to ever live that way again. Proverbs 28:13. Go to Proverbs 28. Hold in your. You can finish there. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. I've just got a few scriptures and we're done. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. 21, 28. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not ever, what? So you keep hiding, and I'm going to say this in a few minutes. You're not going to like me. None of you are going to like me in a few minutes. Some of you like me now, but it's over. Verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You're not going to get away with it. But whoso, what's the two words? Confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen? Sin no more. Serious. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white like wool. You choose now. Let us reason. Which one do you want? From now on, ladies and gentlemen, there are four or five things I need. Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. While I'm saying these things, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. From now on, ladies and gentlemen, take your sin seriously, because God does. You see, well, we're under the New Testament, Pastor. We're under grace. You better thank God you're under grace. But let me tell you, the law didn't die at the cross. It will still send you to hell unless you come to the cross. What did I say? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, thank you. 1 Corinthians, take your sin seriously. The very reason why people get trapped by sin is because they think it's okay to play with it. And they don't take it seriously. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Secondly, by the grace of Christ, you can live a life free from the dominion of sin. You better start believing that. You do not have to keep in the same rut of sin. You will always, always be tricked by the devil. Your own heart will lie to you. You will always be tripped up by your flesh. But you do not have to be under the dominion of any sin ever again. Amen. There's not a person in this room who doesn't fall, who doesn't get temptation to find themselves doing a double look. But if that double look becomes an addiction, it becomes an enslavement and an entrapment, I tell you, you didn't take it serious enough that you need to run, flee, and forsake that thing. And you need to cling to the only person who can fix you and change you so that you don't love that sin anymore, by the grace of Christ. From now on, your past does not have to have dominion over you. Oh, I just can't get the victory. No, you're counting on your past. How about counting on Christ? If he said to a woman who was caught in adultery, and believe me, I don't think this was her only time, and he said, go and sin no more, he believed that she could be free from sin. Do you believe that? Amen. You say to your kids, clean up your room before I get back up here. I'll be up here in 15 minutes. Clean my room in 15 minutes. If your parents say you got 15 minutes to clean your room, they believe you can do it in 15 minutes. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Sins can be put in the past. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Big word? Were. In the past. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of our Lord, of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. One more. Ephesians chapter 5. Go to the right. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes, what? Yeah. How about most of the time? You know, before I got saved, I was into some, what's called heavy metal rock. I was into, things that would scare, I was into racing and all kinds of different things. It was night. I like to race at night. Isn't that kind of funny? Because I didn't want to get caught. Yeah, amen. Funny how we were sometimes darkness if we'd admit it. Verse 8 goes on. Now are you what? Now are you light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Walk differently. Live differently. You can by the grace of God. Now, question to move. I'm going to move to is, what about you and me? Hebrews chapter 9. You're in Ephesians. Go to the right. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. First thing you better understand is this. One day we all are going to be brought before God's judgment. Hebrews chapter 9. Remember the picture that I painted here this morning of this woman. Dragged, probably kicking and screaming. Dragged and placed publicly, humiliated in front of crowds of people. People who had the authority and had the anger and had the righteous indignation against such a sin. There they were. She's doomed, wasn't she? Didn't quite have the authority, but you understand what I'm saying. Look at Hebrews 9:27. It says this. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is your judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You're not going to be brought before the judgment of our culture. They bring up things that were done 50 years ago. Oh, it's terrible what the guard allowed. Terrible what the priest did. It's terrible. Back then it wasn't so bad, was it? See, people change. Cultures change. Definitions of right and wrong change. God doesn't change. You're not going to stand before the judgment of your religion. You're not even going to stand before the judgment of your conscience. You won't be on TV either. Like Britain's Got Talent. You're going to be standing before God Almighty. And believe me, every skeleton that you have in your closet is coming out. What your mom will never know, what your wife and your husband will never know, what your kids would never imagine, will come out on that day. Everything sinful that you ever did will be shouted from the housetops, Jesus said. God will bring everything into judgment of you. Every idle word you've ever spoken, you just said some things, you just went, oh, I hate her. God says, did you get that down, Michael? Yep, got it. Amen. Well, I didn't mean it. You said it. Every idle word, Jesus says, every hurtful action you ever did, every lustful look, every covetous desire, every flippant use of God's holy name, every time you put something more important than God, will all be revealed and will be exposed and condemned at that judgment. Here are the facts, folks. You want to know what the facts are? You and I are sinners, just like that adulterous woman. There is undeniable evidence against all of us. You cannot stand before God and say, God, I wasn't guilty. And the Lord says, roll the tape. We got the video. Where'd you get the video? From your own eyes. We recorded everything you saw, everything you thought. We don't have to have a CCTV camera. We've got your memory that'll come up on that day. None of us can believe ignorance and innocence. We're all guilty. And we cannot blame God's law. It's too harsh. No, it is right. It is just, and we're doomed. Third thought, you can never undo your sin. Even if this woman lived like a good little girl for the rest of her life and never committed adultery ever again, it would never repair the damage that she did to that man's marriage and to her reputation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Her being a good girl and keeping the commandments for the rest of her life could never make up for that sin of adultery. No amount of good works can ever make up for our sinful works. I need you to go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Did Jesus just give this woman a gift? She said, "Neither do I condemn you." He could have said, "Looks like I'll have to do it." He said, "I'm going to give you a gift." And the gift was not free, was it? Somebody had to pay for that gift. He let her go free because he was going to pay for it, wasn't he? Nobody can ever undo their sin. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace you are saved." That's God's givingness through faith. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know what heaven would be like if there was a lot of boasting going on? You don't have to see that mansion? I earned that. I walk straight through those pearly gates because I'm a good boy. You'd get sick of living in heaven if you met everybody bragging and boasting about how good they were. Amen, amen, amen. There's no boasters in heaven. Grace had to work. It has to work first in a sinner's heart, and then it's got to work in the hearts of those we sin against. Folks, none of us are righteous. Romans 3 says there is none righteous, no, not one. He said to the Pharisees, he says, "You're just whited sepulchres. You look beautiful on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones." The best thing to ever, and this is where I want to make some people mad. You ready? The best thing that could ever happen to you, ladies and gentlemen, the best thing that ever could happen to you teenagers is get caught like that woman got caught. And to be absolutely condemned. The hardest thing when you stop somebody and you say, "You were doing wrong." "I was not. I'm not. I was not. You don't know. You know what it's like. I'm just minding my own business." The hardest thing is to get somebody to go, "You're right. You're right." The best thing that ever happened to you, ladies and gentlemen, husbands, wives, teenagers, is to get caught on your phone with that pornography. To get caught sitting down at the television watching that filthy, wicked TV at 1 or 2 in the morning. Amen! To get exposed. That woman, the greatest thing that would happen that happened to her was she was caught. Now she could be absolutely forgiven. Jesus tells the story of two men, a wicked man. Sorry. Reverse it. A wicked woman and a very righteous man, this Pharisee who had Jesus over for dinner. And this woman is wiping his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee is saying, "Oh, she's a sinner." Jesus says, "Excuse me, Simon, can I ask you a question? A man who's forgiven much, another man who's forgiven a little, which will love more the person who forgave?" And Simon said, "The man who was forgiven much." He said, "That's right. You know, I came into your house and you didn't allow me to wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss. You just tolerate me. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet. She loves much because she was forgiven much." You ever wonder why your Christianity stinks? Why you just don't love God and walk with God and put anything perfect? Full, because you haven't been fully forgiven yet. You haven't seen just how much of a wretch you and I are. How much we needed forgiveness. And you just need to get caught doing just how filthy things you do and you won't admit to. Amen. I told you I'd make none of you happy now. That is your problem. You're sitting in your sin, protected by your bubble. Nobody else knows. One day they will. And the best thing is that you get saved now and not condemned then. I'd rather save my soul than save my reputation. Amen. You're muttering under your breath. Oh, that's past. It always goes over midnight. It always goes afternoon. You're sneaking out of the house at night. I've met people who lie and they don't think they're lying. It's called habitual liars. One of these days they need to get caught, don't they? And made to admit, I lied. Romans 3:19 says this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, under the dominion of the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of that law is to shut you and me up and quit going and blaming and saying, but God. No, you're right. I'm wrong. What about us? Best thing ever happened is to get caught in your sin and then to get completely forgiven. Go to Romans chapter 8. Back a few pages to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. One of the sweetest scriptures in the Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in church. Is that what it says? To them who are baptized. To them who are good boys and girls. To them who are in Christ. How do you get into Christ? By faith. Humble yourself, cry out to Him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, save me. I'm no good. I deserve hell. I've never honored You like You deserve. I've done nothing but shake my fist at You. I've lived in my own self-righteousness and my pride, and for the first time in my life, I shut up. Guilty before God, but clinging to Your grace. To them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not out of the flesh now, but after the Spirit. Go to chapter 4 and verse 7, still in Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. Look at verse 6. David, as he describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, gives you righteousness without your works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, will not put sin on your account. Hey, folks, it's a blessing to be guilty and not blamed. It's a blessing to be a sinner and not condemned. It's a blessing to stand and to say, I am unrighteous, I am ungodly, I am wicked, I am sinful, but I'm saved. I am forgiven at the cost of Christ. Now, what that does for me ought to do for you, it makes me where I don't want to stay that way. I don't want to live in that sin anymore. I'm tired of that sin. I'm tired of letting that sin dominate me. I'd rather let Jesus dominate me. Did you hear the words that the Pharisees called Jesus? Nah. That's what Judas called him. You know what the woman called him? Lord. Lord. No man, Lord. Jesus said, ha-ha, you know who I am. Follow me. He gets completely forgiven. Folks, if you left here this morning, completely forgiven. Say, what do I have to do to get forgiven? Nothing. What could this woman do to get completely forgiven? Just believe. Woman, go. Sin no more. I choose to. Whew. And she took off. I don't think you ever found her at another brothel. I bet she got married within 2 years. I bet she had a family. I bet she lived for God the rest of her life. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Forgiveness will do that to you. Forgiveness will put families back together. Forgiveness will bring enemies back together. Forgiveness can do a lot. Are you willing to risk your eternity? Hoping that your secret sins and your private sins will never be discovered? God already knows them. One day He will expose them at His judgment. Will you not rather look to Jesus and accept the work that He did in your place, taking your place on the cross, paying your death penalty so that you could go and sin no more? It'd be awful. It'd be awful. If somebody says, there's that church. It's full of adulterers, full of thieves, full of hateful people. It'd be much better for them to say, there's that church full of people who were adulterers, who were hateful, who were thieves. But we live differently now. We ain't perfect, but we're different. Sin does not have dominion over you if you're saved, if you are taking sin seriously. Wouldn't you rather be saved from hell? I would, than to hold on to your sinful pride and reputation. I sat where you sat, week after week, listened to that man of God preach and ask and say, will you not get saved today? Will you not cry out to Christ today? Will you come up and at least take my hand and say, Pastor, tell me again how to get saved. Show me one more time. I want to see it from the Bible. I want to know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. Will you not crucify your pride so that you don't end up in hell? And I sat there and I go, no, I don't want anybody to see me talk to the pastor. I don't want to see anybody see me as a sinner. I don't want to see. And I realized I'd go straight to hell. What's keeping you from getting saved this morning? What's holding you back? No demon can keep you from getting saved. Your pride will. I hope that you fear God enough to say, Lord, I've been fighting the wrong person. I've been fighting you instead of fighting the devil. I'd rather fight him than follow you. Listen, once the sin has been exposed in your life, maybe the Lord has brought, maybe the Holy Spirit's brought something back in your mind, you need to be completely honest about it with somebody. You do, folks. You need to let light in. Then you need to let the blood of Jesus Christ wash that sin and stain clean. A lot of you are just saying, well, I guess I'm okay. I haven't done the sin in about the last 6 weeks or whatever. I guess I'm okay. Has the blood washed it away? Then you need to allow the past to be healed. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And start living again. Don't sin that way anymore. Don't sin that way anymore. Go and sin no more. You need to start forgiving your accuser. Somebody points. If somebody ever exposes you, forgive them. That woman couldn't carry a grudge against those people who exposed her. She probably went and hugged them, I bet. Thank you for bringing me before Jesus, because that was where I got saved, I bet you said. Woo-hoo! Next time you're humiliated, hug the person who humiliated you. That'll be the hardest thing you ever do. And then let Jesus be your Lord now. Let's stand with bound prayer.